Everyone, thank you so much. A couple weeks ago, my birthday, I got a bunch of cards, and you're so kind, and I wanted to read this one to you that I got. A couple of older folks with party hats on, and the card says, this year, just enjoy your birthday, and don't think about getting old. And you open it up, it says, that happened about 3 years ago. So, I agree. Psalm 23 is a very familiar portion of Scripture, and when you, as a pastor, approach a familiar portion, you have this tendency to think, oh boy, everybody's going to kind of check out on me because we all know this. But convened with my Hebrew scholar and just went a little deeper into the original Hebrew, and so stay with me. There's a lot of marvelous things in here, and some that after studying the Bible all my life, still, just this week, are brand new things. We are in the middle of a series on the Messianic Psalms, not all of them, but four of the most powerful ones. And we've been studying about how Yahweh, the anointed King, is our Messiah, Jesus Christ. And in the Psalm chapter 2, you know, it was so beautiful because we portrayed him in the scriptures, portrayed him as sitting far above all the riots and all the accusations, all the threats, all the wars, all the things that are going on in our crazy world right now that really do bring a lot of discomfort to our hearts and fear even. And to know that he is the almighty, glorious, victorious, anointed Messiah. That's what Psalms 2 was pointing out. And then we looked at Psalm 22, where he's the suffering servant king, and how David just identified so much with what Jesus went through as he hung on the cross, and what a powerful sermon and service that we had together that day. And I think it's the first time in the history that I can remember of Trinity Life Center where everybody came to the altar that day. Not one person, because we participated in communion after we looked into the depth of what Jesus went through. And then this week, we're looking at Jesus and how he's our good shepherd. And Yahweh, he's our shepherd king. And that's the whole point of the message today. And next week, we're going to look into Psalms 110, where he is our enthroned king. But Psalm 23, verse 1, a psalm of David, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. Now, throughout this entire study of the Old Testament, we were in Genesis for 22 weeks, now in Psalm for this latter portion of the summer. The phrase that's translated the Lord is what we term Yahweh. He's our very personal covenant God. The other name, Elohim, the all-powerful, hard to relate to, but Yahweh, very special, very enriching in our lives, very personal, and leading us into that relationship with Jesus. Now, the first two words in the Hebrew text of Psalm 23 are just two very powerful words, Yahweh and Roeh. And that's what you see when you read it from Hebrew. Yahweh Roeh. Just two words. It's a simple statement, but there's incredible depth to those two words put together, because as we know, Yahweh is the covenant name of God. David was feeling this profound sense of protection and care from Yahweh, who is the great I am, the I am who I am. And David knew that. And he begins this psalm with Yahweh. Now, it's this second word that becomes so unexpected. And we all know this psalm. It's very familiar. We know it by heart. And everything is the way it should be. But can you just imagine what that really meant for David to call Yahweh a shepherd? Yahweh, the shepherd of his people, Israel. It's one of the strongest ideas in all of Hebrew culture, even today. And that's really the truth. But the power and depth of this idea would be similar to the Cinderella story in our culture. David, this former shepherd, knew full well that the shepherd was one of the lowest occupations in the entire Middle East. So it's an insult to call Yahweh a shepherd. It would be similar to today saying, Yahweh, my highest God, you are my chimney sweeper. That's what it would be like. I mean, think of just, no offense to chimney sweepers, if you're here today and that's your job, I'm proud of you. Thank God. You have a job. That's great. You stay with it. But what a horrible, difficult, dirty job that would be to take on. But it's just like this in the Hebrew. Can you imagine Yahweh, God, being called a lowly shepherd? Yes, we can imagine that, because Yahweh is the one that chooses the ignoble things of this world to confound the noble things, and the despised things of this world he uses to confront the proud. The shepherd was usually the job of the youngest child, the job of the child who wasn't going to receive any kind of an inheritance, the job of someone who had not been integrated into society, had no other means of connecting with a family. This is because the shepherd spent his days constantly monitoring the flock, far away from society and others. It was a very lonely life, very poorly paid life. It was also a dangerous job, because the shepherd had to constantly be on the lookout for predators and had to put himself in danger to protect the sheep. For the most part, the shepherd had just the staff and the shepherd's crook to fend off predators, although we all know that David was a skilled marksman with a slingshot, a skill no doubt that he had honed out over many days slinging that stone out there in the wilderness. But David had a fondness for his previous occupation, and he felt the oversight of his God, Yahweh, just in that same way. The way he used to watch over the flock, he felt that intimate, wonderful communion with Yahweh, and he felt that relationship. So it's with that tenderness that this shepherd king himself, calls Yahweh my shepherd. A further note about this Hebrew phrase, it's not necessary to include the word is in a sentence or a clause in Hebrew. It's a special grammatical expression called a verbless clause, and this is significant because with these clauses, of which Yahweh my shepherd is an important example, the verbless clause or phrase expresses a constant and enduring condition. So to say Yahweh my shepherd in this Hebrew construction means that Yahweh has always been my shepherd. It means he is now my shepherd. It means he will constantly and always be my shepherd. Now, I encourage you to take notes on the sermon. I've actually placed them in the bulletin for you, and there's places to fill in the blanks, and that right there would be the first place to fill in the blanks. Constantly and always. How marvelous to know that his being, our shepherd, is the one constant thing in the universe that you can always count on. I mean, there are other constants. There are other absolutes. Thank God for those of us who believe in the living God. There are absolutes, definitely. And this is one of those absolutes that you can take all the way to the bank when you get scared, when you get lonely, when you get tired, when you think all has gone wrong. You have a shepherd who has promised that he will always be there to shepherd you. Thank God for that. Let's thank him for that right now. Hallelujah. He's our shepherd. You can count on that. Plus, by David saying, my shepherd, he's speaking of Yahweh personally being a shepherd to each one of us individually who are part of the kingdom of God. So that's more than Yahweh, our shepherd, which could mean he's your shepherd, but not mine. By saying my, David personalizes Yahweh's function of being the shepherd to each individual. So in this two-word clause, David asserts that it's Yahweh himself who is the individual shepherd of each individual in the kingdom of God. He's constantly and always the shepherd to his people. He doesn't take vacations. There are no days off. He isn't asleep on the job. He doesn't take a break. He's never away at lunch. He is always the shepherd for his people, individually, for every one of you that say you're a part of his kingdom. Man, that's awesome. Yahweh Roeh. Yahweh Roeh. Say that later on today. Just let those two words roll off your tongue. Let them go deep into your spirit for all that it means to have the Lord as my shepherd. And if because I have him in that capacity, I will not lack. I will not want. Now, I may not get everything I want, but I will always have what I need. There's a verb here, kasar, to lack, used 21 times in the Old Testament, but it has very rich meaning, beginning with Moses, and now here with David. This verb is about not lacking, not wanting, and it's tied specifically to Yahweh's shepherd care of his people. Moses used the word to describe his daily provision of manna to his children in the wilderness. Now, David uses it of Yahweh as the shepherd of Israel, and specifically of David individually, and that means you individually, me as well. And the promise is to every believer in Christ, if you have Yahweh as your shepherd, you will never lack, because Yahweh will provide all of what you have need of. Friends, that is so amazing. Take a deep breath right now. Everything you ever need. It's just like the verse in Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all of my needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. There's a man named Jack Scott, and he, along with others, were participating in this great book, several volumes, theological workbook of the Old Testament. And he says about this word kasar, it is most frequently used to express the sufficiency of God's grace to meet the needs of his people. Throughout all of the Old Testament history, God's people never lacked. In the wilderness, when they followed God's command, they never lacked manna. The primary idea that David is trying to emphasize today is that Yahweh truly is the shepherd of Israel. He's the perfect shepherd king who provides for the sheep so that they never lack. And in the exact same manner, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. John chapter 10, verse 11. We're going to move into a study of John here real soon. And we'll go deeper into what all of that means and look into the great miracles that Jesus performed. But today, notice how much he takes care of his people, and that includes you. In verse 2, it says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. I want you to keep focused on Messiah Jesus. He's the reason for Psalm 23. It's all about him. But for a little portion here, I'm going to move into talking about sheep. But I want you to keep focused on Jesus. Don't focus on the sheep so much. But I need to go over this because it's so important. Sheep by nature have no defense whatsoever against a predator. They don't have horns like goats. They can't run fast. They can't hide. They're completely vulnerable to predators. They're completely dependent upon the shepherd for protection. Now, think about that the next time that you're in a situation where you have to protect yourself. Would you rather try and protect yourself, or would you rather be fully dependent upon the Shepherd King who has promised to be our protector? Sheep, everything that comes along is a predator to sheep. They're so timid. They're so frail. And so sheep are scared by everything. And sheep don't scare anything. Lions are scary. Tigers are scary. Bears are scary. You know, today is actually the official first Sunday of the NFL. I'm so pumped. I'm so excited. I can't wait to get home and watch my team. But notice today that there are no professional teams nicknamed the sheep. You ever think about that? Now, I've been thinking about that because that Washington team, they're looking for a nickname. Maybe they should be called the Washington Sheep. I might call old Dan, what's his name, the owner, and offer that for that Washington team. And here's another thing that's important that you know. Sheep have no defense, just like that Washington team. No. Okay, I'll stop. I better stop because my team doesn't have much of a defense this year either. Okay, but in verse 2, here's the key. Everything is a predator to sheep. Sheep are skittish. They will not lie down on their own because they're afraid. They don't lie down on their own because they're afraid. And lying down exposes them to even more enemies, which are all around them. So the problem is that sheep can only digest their food when they're lying down, when they're resting. Did you know that a sheep could actually starve to death eating all the grass it wants, but if it's standing up? Have you ever done that? You're in such a hurry, you stand up to eat. Your life gets so busy, your life starts to spiral out of control, and you're just on the go. I know so many people that love the Lord, but they're just too busy for Him. They're just too busy to stop and take time to do what we're doing this morning. We are lying down in the green pastures of the Lord and being fed His holy word. Congratulations that you're smart enough to allow the Lord to let you come and lay down in His green pastures. Did you know that the Lord has to make some people lie down? Now that you don't want. You don't want Him to make you slow down. You don't want Him, but unfortunately it happens in almost all of our lives. So here's my question today. Can you remember the last time the shepherd had to make you lie down? Watch this little video right here.
Hey, look, hey, I'm busy. What do you have to say? No. Come on. I told you, I'm busy. I told you. No. You need to put the paper on my desk. Call Cheryl. Okay. No.
Don't make Him have to do that. He loves you so much that He will slow you down. If you're not taking the time, you know, it's like, oh, well, I'll just catch this tape. I'll listen to this sermon. I'll just stay on the go. Slow down. Take the time to lie down and digest the manna of God's word so that you can feel safe. And so that you can know that every one of your physical needs will be taken care of. Jesus told us not to worry about or even spend too much time praying about our physical needs because your Father knows what you have need of. Matthew 6, 31, 32. There are times when we become so frantic like sheep that the shepherd Messiah, Jesus, has to slow us down to get us to listen or digest His word or feel His presence. When this happens, it always seems inconvenient. It always comes at the wrong time, but His timing is always perfect. He causes us to lie down. Please understand how important it is that you yourself make time to lie down in His green pastures. Further, sheep need still water to drink. One of my favorite pictures from the book that Philip Keller wrote about being a shepherd in Israel. And it was early in the morning and the dew would be on the grass and he had his sheep laying down in these green pastures and the stillest water of all was the dew that was on the grass. And all they had to do was reach up and as they got that grass, not only were they getting nourishment, but they were also being filled up with that still water. See, sheep are fragile animals. And they need a lot of water, especially in the heat of the day with that wool coat on all the time. And because they're so anxious, though, they won't go near water unless it's really still. And they don't know where their next drink's coming from. And they're not smart enough to find water to drink. So the shepherd king is the one who knows where the water is that will sustain the sheep. It's pretty much like the conversation Jesus had with the woman at the well, which we'll look into again when we move to the book of John. And he said, if you drink from this water, this well here in Samaria, you'll thirst again. But I have water that if you drink from it, you will never thirst again. And that's what our Shepherd King is here to provide for us today. That water that will spring up within our souls, that living water that if you partake of it, you will never thirst again. In verse 3, he says that he will restore our souls. He restores my soul. He guides me along right paths or paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The emphasis is on the word my soul, which begins the clause in Hebrew. The Shepherd King is concerned for the welfare and the soul of those in his kingdom. In the Middle East, or any place that has a king, the people serve the king, and they work so that the king will have an easy life, and so that the king's soul will be satisfied. The greatest thing about being a part of the kingdom of God is that this kingdom where the Shepherd King himself is the one who comes along to meet the needs of the people that are in his kingdom. It's completely opposite. It's marvelous how he takes care of us. He meets our individual needs. By David continuing to use the singular my, David is affirming that this Shepherd King cares for every person individually who is a part of the kingdom of God. It's marvelous. It's important that you understand that. He also uses this verb restore. It's from a very common verb, shuv, which means to make a 180-degree turn, to go back, to turn around. It's one of the words in the Old Testament, to convert is what it means. In this instance, it's more of a rare verb form. It's called a palel. You probably don't care about that, but it's kind of neat. It's kind of a fun word to say, a palel verb. It's an intensified verb form, meaning to go back. In this instance, it means to restore something to its ideal condition. So here's what verse 3 is really saying today. The Shepherd King does not merely refresh our soul. He does that, but that's not all. He returns our soul to its ideal condition. Man, how many of y'all need that today? That I need on a continual basis. And the palel verb is an intensive, repeated action. So how many times will the Shepherd King restore your soul to an ideal condition and state? As many times as you need it to happen. As often as necessary. For many of us, we need our soul to be restored to the ideal state maybe several times when you're going through a really difficult day. And your God, your Shepherd King, is the one who can absolutely pull that off. Restore you to ideal condition. How many of you guys restore old cars and you want to get it right back? I saw a car last night. Man, it had to be like a 1930-something model, and it was in the most pristine condition. Somebody had completely restored it. That's what this is talking about. So important for us to grab a hold of this. In addition to restoring my soul to an ideal condition, the Shepherd King guides me. The verb means, consistent with the idea of a shepherd, to lead from the front. The generals in Israel to this day lead their armies from the front. I mean, that's amazing. That doesn't happen in most armies. But that's the way Israel does it, because they took their lead from the shepherd who leads. Goats, they have to be driven. They're obstinate. They won't listen. And they have to be driven from the back and beaten by their owners. And it's exactly different, but it also begs the question today, are you a goat or are you a sheep? You know, will you follow what the Lord says to do? Or are you going to say, no, I'm a rebel. I live in Nevada. I'll do it my way. I'll do it any old way I please. But, you know, friends, that's the attitude of a goat. Don't be like that. Don't make us beat you. But we need to be like sheep, and we need to follow our shepherd. And the shepherd king is going to lead us into some well-worn paths. He's going to lead us into not a street. That's not what this is talking about. He's going to lead us into a rut, a trench, a pathway that's been taken by people that have gone on before us, the saints. He wants us to follow him and walk in the trench and the well-worn path of the saints who have gone on before us in living a righteous and a holy life. Now, we come to verse 4, and besides John 3:16, this may be the most well-known verse of the entire Bible, and people all over the world know this verse. And the NIV starts it out by saying, even though. Probably King James has a better translation. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. That's probably a little bit better interpretation of the original Hebrew. Now, I want to just tiptoe into this. You know, you don't ever want to mess with one of the key verses of the Bible. But there's a word in here, a Hebrew word, S-A-L-M-A-W-E-T, Salmawet. And back in 1611, when the King James Version was written and translated, they translated that word into the shadow of death. And it's pretty good. I mean, the first part means shadow, and the second part of the word means death. But in 1928, an ancient city was discovered, what is now known as Syria, the city was named Ugarit. And in the palace of that city, there were poems that were discovered. And in those poems, this word was used many times, Salmawet, same word found in Psalm 23. In those references, the word clearly meant a very deep darkness. Now, this deep darkness includes the idea of the shadow of death. So watch where I'm going with this. It's a great translation that'll lead you through the valley of the shadow of death, but it includes so much more. It's so much deeper than that. Salmawet, now let me give it to you. It's best discussed by a man named John Hartley in his article in the Theological Workbook of the Old Testament, volume 2, page 767. Here's what he says. Salmawet describes the darkness of eyelids tired from weeping. The thick darkness that's present in a mine shaft. Ever been to Carlsbad Cavern? The darkness of the abode of the dead, the darkness prior to creation. Emotionally, it describes the internal anguish of one who has rebelled against God. Thus, it is the strongest word in Hebrew for darkness. Yet there's no place dark enough for the rebellious to hide from God's eyes. Further, God is never threatened by deep darkness. It causes him no terror. I'm still quoting John Hartley, but I want you to see this. No matter how dark a place is, God will lead his people through so that they fear no evil and are comforted by his rod and staff. The application in this psalm to the experience of death is apt and has comforted multitudes of dying saints. John goes on to say, the most dramatic demonstration was to be when God would send the Messiah as a light to those who dwell in a land of deep darkness. Now I know many of us, probably almost all of us here, have experienced a deep, dark valley. And you've had to bury someone you love, or you've gone through a trial like my sister's been going through for the last 3 months, where she woke up one day and she just couldn't see. Some of us go through very, very deep, dark valleys. The promise of walking through a dark valley, whether the valley of the shadow of death or an emotionally or physically difficult experience, is this, that the shepherd king will lead you individually, and he himself will be the one who walks you through every valley. Sheep are terrified at every turn, at every noise. Friends, listen, cling to your personal shepherd when you go through the valley of the shadow of death and see those two implements of the shepherd, the rod and the staff, as items which bring comfort to the sheep to the very point that they will never have to fear again. In verse 4, it's the presence of the shepherd king himself felt through the rod and the staff that brings complete comfort to the sheep in the difficult valleys of life. No matter what. I mean, think about that deep valley, the shadow of death. I mean, he'll be right there. Predators love to hang out in those deep, dark places, but he'll be there to back every one of them off. In verse 5, David now changes his analogy from the shepherd king to the vindicated and victorious king. In all four of the Psalms that we've been looking at in this brief study, please notice the constant theme is the victory of the Messiah king. In the previous verses, the emphasis has been on the first word of the clause. Now David grabs our attention quickly. In these last two verses, he's building suspense, leading us to a climax, which is not likely to be expected. David the king pictures his royal table being set for a feast. He says, the shepherd king prepares and arranges David's table. Imagine the elaborate table of a king being arranged perfectly with the finest silverware, the best decorations, the finest food in the kingdom are on his table. The shepherd king himself has arranged and decorated the table. Can you imagine how lavish that table must have been? Earlier today, the shepherd king arranged a table for every one of us. It was this table of salvation, the Lord's table. And it didn't have the finest food or the most expensive and beautiful silverware arranged on it, but it was with his blood and his flesh that he arranged that table of salvation. And nothing's more beautiful than the table that Jesus Christ arranged for his church. So the shepherd king arranges David's table, and here's the twist. The audience is David's enemies. Now that's important. I have a favorite story because I'm a preacher's kid, and it's about a PK. And this little kid, he was rambunctious at church, and he got in trouble. And he went home, and they went home for their meal. And this pastor's family, they had the table that everybody ate at. And then they had these little table and chairs over here. And when the kids got in trouble, they had to eat over there. Now this little kid, actually his name was David, preacher's kid. And he was in trouble. So they came home, and he had to sit at that table. And his dad said, David, you need to pray over the meal today. He said, Father, thank you that you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemy. But for King David, this is the table of vindication. He is being fed and nourished lavishly while his enemies can only watch in hunger and not participate. David is completely vindicated by the shepherd king. So if we follow the communion table analogy to its conclusion, watching us partake of the Lord's table this morning were sin, Satan, and death. And you know what? They can't get near us. They can't get near us. They're our enemies, but they have to back off and watch the salvation of the Lord come being expressed through the marvelous table that our King Shepherd prepared for each one of us today. All of our spiritual enemies are bound and powerless watching the salvation of Christ, the victory of Christ over sin, the victory of Christ over Satan, and the victory of Christ over death come directly to us in the table of the Lord, bringing us this great salvation. Next, David says that the shepherd king anoints and makes fat my head with oil. The anointing with oil had more than one purpose. In one sense, it meant to revive and refresh the individual with a refreshing oil. In another sense, anointing was the designation of a person for an office. This word is not the Hebrew term for Messiah, meaning anointed one, but it simply refers to the overflow of abundance that was on David because he was in relationship with the shepherd king. This and the next phrase, "my cup overflows," speak of the abundance of blessing the shepherd king is pouring out on David. So David, in providing this psalm to every individual in the kingdom, is giving the promise of overflowing blessing coming to the head and the cup of every member of the kingdom of God. But the physical blessings that come your way, and they will, you follow him and you'll have physical blessings. But the physical blessings are nothing compared to the spiritual blessings that are coming the believer's way. David began the psalm by picturing the timid sheep and the way that the shepherd king protects and watches out for them. He tells us that we can walk through a valley of deep darkness without fear, and that none of our enemies who will watch as Jesus sets a table for us, none of them can harm us. So if all of that is really true, then what is it that's chasing us if it isn't predators and enemies? Listen, instead of predators and enemies chasing us, what is truly chasing us as believers in our shepherd king are those two things listed in verse 6, goodness and mercy. These two words appear together in a way to make an even more emphatic idea between them. The word goodness, tov, is the most general word for good. It represents every good thing that can come to an individual. But it is paired with mercy, chesed, the great biblical term of loving kindness, grace, and mercy. So friends, it won't be sin. It's not Satan. It's not death that's pursuing you. No, it's goodness and mercy that will pursue you all the days of your life. The word pursue, radaf, is translated follow in the NIV. It's not nearly strong enough. This is the picture of two hunting dogs following after their prey. It's the picture of one army pursuing another army who's retreating. So the picture is that goodness and mercy, tov and chesed, are actively pursuing and attempting at this very moment to hunt you down. They will eventually track you down and overwhelm you with the full blessings of their contents of goodness and mercy. And how long will goodness and mercy hunt you down? You know the answer to this is right here in the text today. All the days of my life. All the days of your life, these hound dogs from heaven will never tire. They will never give up. You and I will be relentlessly pursued by the twins of goodness and mercy, goodness, loving kindness, grace, and mercy. That's awesome. Now, I got to close this message, but I want to show you this little clip. You've probably seen this. Just to reiterate how their goodness and mercy are on their way coming after you. Watch this.
Dad.
Oh, my darling. Happy birthday.
Dad, guess what? You know my friend Amanda?
Yep.
Her cousins asked us to spend vacation with them in Paris. I really, really want to go. Hi, Daddy.
You were supposed to call me when you left.
There's someone here.
What?
Oh, my God, they got Amanda. They got me.
All right, listen to me. Go to the next bedroom. Under the bed.
Tell me when you're there.
Now, the next part is very important. They're going to take you. I don't know who you are. I don't know what you want. If you are looking for a ransom, I can tell you I don't have money. But what I do have are a very particular set of skills. Skills I've acquired over a very long career. Skills that make me a nightmare for people like you.
Where are they?
If you let my daughter go now, that'll be the end of it.
You have a 96-hour window.
What?
To never finding her.
No.
But if you don't, I will look for you.
Where is she?
I will find you. I will kill you.
Let me tell you something you don't want. You don't want Liam Neeson hunting you down at any time in your whole life because, as he said, he has a particular set of skills. I mean, now there's two movies out about this. And he hunted those guys down and he took care of business. It's that exact same relentlessness with which God allows goodness and mercy to pursue the lives of those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ.